Please open your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, again this morning. So you know what an epitaph is, right? An epitaph is a short saying that sometimes people will put on their gravestone. And just to kind of something they want to leave with the world, or that people that knew them wanted to say about that person in remembrance of that person. So I found some humorous epitaphs online this week, and I thought I would share a few of these with you to get started today. Hopefully you don't think that this is some kind of a morbid sense of humor, but I have to say that as I read some of these in my office this last week, I just about split my gut laughing. But these are epitaphs written on real tombstones. We'll start out with a few here. In one in London, England, from 1767, it says, "Here lies Anne Mann, who lived an old maid but died an old man." Here's one from Ruidoso, New Mexico. It says, "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." From Silver City, Nevada, it says, "Here lays Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." Think about that. Sounds like Barney Fife or somebody. So Lester Moore, his tombstone from Boot Hill Cemetery in Naco, Arizona. Tombstone, Arizona. It says, "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44, no less, no more." That's really a good play on words. No less, L-E-S, no more. That was supposed to be funny. Here's one from Wimborne, England. John Penny is the guy's name. It says, "Reader, if cash thou art in want of any, dig 4 feet deep and thou wilt find a penny." Margaret Daniels' grave marker from Richmond, Virginia says, "She always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her." Here's one. This is where, okay, "Here lies the body of," this, by the way, is from Enosburg Falls, Vermont. Real, okay, this is a real tombstone. "Here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go." Oh, my. So here's one from Winslow, Maine. "In memory of Beza Wood. Here lies one wood enclosed in wood, one wood within another. The outer wood is very good. We cannot praise the other." Ouch. That's rough. Here's one from the 1880s in Nantucket, Massachusetts. "Under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He is not here. There's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." There's some good theology in that one right there. And then this one here, a grave of Ellen Shannon in Girard, Pennsylvania, says, "She was fatally burned March 21st, 1870, by the explosion of a lamp filled with R.E. Danforth's non-explosive burning fluid." Ouch. And then lastly, here's one more. "Harry Edsel Smith of Albany, New York, born 1903, died 1942. Looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on the way down. It was." Okay. So here are a few epitaphs. These are a little more serious. These are epitaphs that really tell you something about the contributions and the character of the person. All right. Will Rogers, is what's written on his gravestone is what he said often in his life: "I never met a man I didn't like." Tells you something about him, doesn't he? A happy man who made people happy. On the tombstone of the famous Kansas lawman, Wyatt Earp, says, "Nothing so sacred as honor, and nothing's so loyal as love." It tells you something about the man, I think. And then I really love this one. This is Sir Isaac Newton. Many of you know that he was probably the greatest scientist of all time, discovered the law of gravity and about electromagnetic energy and light and all those things. It says this: "Nature and nature's laws lay hid in night. God said, let Newton be, and all was light." So I want to ask you this question. If you could describe in one brief statement what you would like your life to be about, what would that statement be? I mean, if the entire impact of your life could be boiled down into one brief statement, what would you like people to say about you after you were gone? And no, I'm not trying to be morbid, okay? And I realize that usually epitaphs are written after the fact, maybe by a person's loved ones. But if you could choose it in advance, okay? If you could have a purpose statement of your life, okay? Your life's goal. The one thing that people would say about you when you're gone. What would that big picture purpose of your life be if it could just be boiled down into one pithy statement? What kind of a difference do you want to make in this world? I'm asking, what lasting mark do you want to leave behind you when you are gone? You know, there are lots of possible answers, lots of things in this world that people are living for, that people are committing their lives to. But I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the very best possible ways that you could invest your life here on this earth would be in the work of the Lord. Because that work is never in vain. And that's what we have been learning these last few Sundays from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. This morning we're going to have the third and final in a three-part series on this one verse. And it talks about our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you look back at this verse and let's read it again. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." All right, so we spent three Sundays on this one verse, and that's because there's a lot in this verse, folks. I want us to unpack all the words, all the meaning in this verse. And so far, from this verse, we have talked about the foundation of our service and the fruitfulness of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the foundation of our service is faith in the Word and the power of God, based upon the reliable record of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God commands us to stand steadfast and unmovable upon that foundation that He has laid for us in Jesus Christ, and in His reliable Word, and in His reliable promises of our own resurrection to come. And then last week we talked about the fruitfulness of our service, which is that God wants us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's talking about consistently overflowing with profitable, fruitful labor for Jesus Christ by abiding in our true vine and working in His all-sufficient strength. That's what we talked about last week. And now this morning, finally, I would like us to consider the focus of our service. All right, this is from the last part of the verse. The focus of our service, where it says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And folks, that statement right there from the Apostle Paul is designed to transfer our focus away from the here and now to the hereafter. It's designed to get our focus off of the troubles and the problems and the circumstances of our lives, and to get our focus on the eternal future that God has promised. God has guaranteed that all that is done for Jesus Christ will stand the test of eternity. And so we should take our eyes off of the difficulties and the distractions of the present, and we should keep our focus on the future as we continue faithfully serving the Lord. As we continue to be pressing on toward that mark in the present, as is our theme for this year here in our church, I want to submit to you this morning, I put this statement up here on the screen because I want you to meditate on it. I want to submit to you today that the purpose of the rest of your life on earth is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again believer, if you have been saved by the grace of God, the purpose of the rest of your life on earth is to serve the Lord, not to please yourself, but to live for Him who died for you and rose again, as the Scripture says. And I'm not just talking about full-time service, although certainly God calls some to full-time service, and there is a need for people to hear the call of God to full-time service and say, I will give my entire life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in full-time ministry. But I'm not just talking about full-time service. I'm saying that each one of us, in our own way, as God has equipped us, as God has gifted us, the purpose of our lives is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, wherever God puts you, whatever talents He has given to you, whatever career you may be pursuing, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever opportunities lie before you, whatever your life direction may be, whatever difficulties you are facing, understand that you have a higher calling, which is to work for the Lord, to work for Christ. Folks, we cannot invest just in the things of this life. We have to invest in things that last forever. Our future focus should be on a heavenly harvest, on fruit that will remain for eternity. And folks, that is the harvest, and that is the focus of service that I am speaking to you about today. We're talking about an eternal harvest, eternal fruitfulness. The supernatural fruit of your transformed life, transforming others, the grace of God that's working in you, spilling over and overflowing into the lives of the people around you, God's Word and His Spirit working powerfully through your sanctified lips and in and through your sanctified life. Now, I am not a farmer, but I do understand the basic idea that if you plant a crop, you expect a return. Otherwise, why would you go through all the work of planting a crop, right? You plant a crop because you expect a harvest. Now, there are lots of variables and unknowns that can affect that harvest, right? Like bugs, or blights, or droughts, or floods, or hail, and probably a whole host of other things that can affect the harvest. Last year we planted a garden in our property. We planted it kind of late, so we didn't really have time to start things indoors. And anyway, we put the seeds in the ground, and the critters dug up and ate most of the seeds before they could even germinate. Okay, we go out there in the garden and we see little paw prints and the seeds are gone. We have lots of critters around our place and they ate them all up. Okay, so we didn't really get much last year in our garden. In the same way, folks, there are lots of seeds that you can sow in this world, and that's what I'm asking you to think about today. The seeds that you are putting into the ground in your life, the work that you are doing to sow for a harvest. And many of those seeds may or may not produce a profitable harvest. Sadly, there are many people in this world that are sowing in vain. They are out there toiling and they're working and they're putting seeds in the ground that will have nothing to show for it in the end, kind of like our garden last year. And we could say that that kind of work is in vain. But as far as our labor for the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, God has said it's never in vain. You know, that means that an eternal harvest is guaranteed. So I want to share with you this morning three truths that will help us hold our focus on the heavenly harvest, okay? Holding our focus on the heavenly harvest, three truths. And the first one we need to consider here from the verse is the power of the harvest. The power of the harvest, which we see in that part of the verse where it says, not in vain. Where? Where is our work and our effort and our labor for Jesus Christ? It is not in vain in the Lord. That's the key. And we learned last week, the Lord Jesus Christ is the powerful person that we serve. He is the person of our service. He is a person who never fails to get a job done. You understand that what the Lord Jesus Christ sets his hand to, he does. And the Lord Jesus Christ is working in this world until the end of the age. And as we work with him, our work will result in abounding fruit. Now that little phrase there, in vain, let's think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be in vain? Okay, in the Greek, that's a single word, and it means empty, futile, worthless, or fruitless. In other words, when God says that our work for the Lord will never be in vain, that means not one single work for Christ will be void of fruit. There will be fruit. So to understand why our labor in the Lord is never in vain, I want you to go back to verse number 14 of this chapter. Would you look at verse number 14 and see the contrast here? Look at what it says. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ be not risen..." Paul here is throwing out a hypothetical that is not true, but he is saying, let's just pretend, okay, for a moment, for the sake of argument here, verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, if he never rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, then is our preaching," what's the next word? "Vain. And your faith is also vain." All right, so Paul says that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our gospel would be vain. That means that our gospel would not be able to save a single soul. It wouldn't be worth the paper that it's printed on, and the entire foundation of our faith would crumble. We would have no faith. We would have no foundation to support our faith. And not only that, but our work for Christ would be a waste of time because there would be no eternal life and there would be no eternal dividends. But the good news is in verse 20. So again, drop down to verse number 20. And look at what Paul says here. In the previous verses, he presents this hypothetical, but then he says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." And folks, that's the truth, and that one truth makes all the difference. You see that? Christ is risen from the dead, and that turns vain into never in vain. Because we work in the power of the risen Christ, the Christ who rose from the dead and is alive today. Therefore, we have a certain return for our labor in the Lord. The Bible says that the Word of God is an incorruptible seed. You sow that seed, it brings forth an incorruptible harvest. It is a seed that is capable of germinating eternal life when it is sown into the human heart. And the transformation and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God is alive, the Bible says, and it is powerful, and it never returns void. And the Holy Spirit of God is working in this world. And he convicts and he convinces people of the gospel message, and he changes the lives of people who receive the gospel message, including you, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus. So what I'm saying to you here is that laboring in the Lord means laboring with the Lord. That's my point. That when you are working for Jesus Christ, you are working along with the Lord Jesus Christ, who never works in vain. He is the eternal, omnipotent God. And the Lord of life, who rose from the dead, germinates the new life of the harvest and the new birth, both in us and then through us, as we work in His name and in the power of His Word and His Spirit. And so the power of the harvest, I want you to understand, when we're working in the Lord, the power is of the Lord, okay? It comes from Him, and that's why it's not in vain. Now, the second thing we need to know about this harvest is the promises of the harvest. We need to consider the promises of the harvest. Where do we find that? Well, Paul in this verse says, as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Believer, how do you know that? How do you know? You know, that is a statement of certainty, isn't it? There's no doubt involved here. So have you seen the harvest yet? Have you seen the eternal fruit of heaven yet with your eyes of sight? No, you haven't been there yet. You haven't seen it yet. You may have seen God working in ways here on this earth, but I'm saying that this statement right here, as ye know, is a faith statement. And it's based upon God's Word. The primary way that we know that our labor is not in vain is not because of how we feel in the moment. Believer, let me just say, your feelings, how you feel, is not reality. Your feelings can lead you astray. Your feelings can present a false picture of reality to you. And so where do we get our certainty? We do not get our certainty from the feelings of the moment. We get our certainty from the facts of God's Word. And God has promised the harvest in His Word in verses just like this one right here. Now, often the harvest does not ripen and come to fruition as quickly as we would like, right? So we want our harvest to be like a bag of microwave popcorn. That's probably something that most of you have some experience with. So what's in that bag of microwave popcorn? Some little seeds, right? Some popcorn, and so you take that small packet of seeds and you put it in the microwave, make sure you put the right side up, you know. And you hit that button and you let it go for however long, you know, a minute or two or something like that. And out comes a bag that is bursting to overflowing. And that's how we want our harvest to be as well. You know, I punch the button and 3 minutes later, out comes my harvest. Oh, we'd love to see that fruitful impact of our lives right here, right now, with our eyes of sight. Oh, that would encourage us so much. But folks, that's often not the way it works. The spiritual and eternal harvest takes more time. The Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, that it has three stages: sowing, watering, and reaping. So the seed of the Word has to be sown, first of all. It has to be planted through the preaching of the Word of God. It has to be planted in people's hearts. It doesn't always germinate right away. You don't always see it growing right away in that person's life, but it's got to be planted. Then it's got to be watered. That means that it continues to get the nourishment of Holy Spirit conviction and Word-based proclamation of truth. And it continues to be watered. And finally, it germinates and it begins to grow. And then it brings forth a reaping, a harvesting. You know, that whole process may take years. In fact, you may not even be involved in all three aspects of that process in a single in one person's life. In other words, God may use one to sow, another to water, and another to reap it later. Anybody that's been involved in the work of the Word in people's lives will understand this. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I sowed and Apollos watered and God gave the increase, and there were people that were reaping a harvest in Corinth. And other people had sowed the seed. So you may not even be involved in all three stages in a certain person's life, but we need to be patient while we're waiting for that harvest to grow. And while we are waiting for the harvest, we need to believe the many promises of the harvest in His Word. So could I share with you some of these wonderful promises? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we might reap. Is that what it says? No, it says we shall reap if what? We faint not. In other words, believer, don't faint in the work of the Lord. Keep on laboring in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You shall reap if you faint not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You notice the verse doesn't say that God might give the increase. It says he does give the increase. It's a statement of fact. The harvest is a fact. John chapter 15, let me show that to you even in more stronger terms. In verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." We talked about this chapter last week, abiding in the vine of the Lord Jesus. He says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Does he say that you might bring forth much fruit? No. It's a statement of fact. In fact, if you continually abide in the true vine of the Lord Jesus, you won't just bring forth fruit, you'll bring forth much fruit. He says, "For without me you can do nothing." We're not going to grow any fruit apart from the Lord. Okay, that's why we have to have the power of the harvest on our lives. We have to be working with the Lord, in the power of the Lord, in His Word, and in His Spirit. Now look at verse 16. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." That's a pretty strong word. The Lord Jesus has ordained something in the life of His children. And what is it that He has ordained? He says that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should wither and die on the vine. Is that what it says? No. That your fruit should remain. How long? 6 months? 2 years? What kind of time frame did the Lord Jesus have in mind when He said that your fruit should remain? Folks, He's talking about eternal fruit that remains forever. He says that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. One more verse. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What is the precious seed that God has placed into our hands? The Lord Jesus answered that question in the Gospels. He said, "The sower went out to sow." The precious seed is the Word, okay? And if we will go out and faithfully sow God's precious, incorruptible seed, we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There will be a harvest. So here's the bottom line. The bottom line is, if you commit your life to the faithful sowing of God's Word into yourself and others, you will rejoice at harvest time. If you will take that incorruptible seed of God's Word and you'll put it in you, okay? You'll abide in the Lord Jesus and let His words abide in you. If you will let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, if you will fill yourself up with His Word, if you will allow the Spirit of God to have free reign and free course in your life, to conform you to the image of Christ, to renew your thinking in His Word, to transform your living, and then you will be fruitful. Other lives will be changed by coming into contact with the power of God alive in you and working through you. But remember this, we bring forth fruit with patience. In fact, let me show you that verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The Lord Jesus said, again, this is from the parable of the sower in Luke. He says, "That on the good ground are they," the seed that goes into the good ground, "are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." You know what that is? That is a description of the life of every believer. The good ground are those who are born again by the incorruptible seed of God's Word. And they keep the Word, and they bring forth fruit. That's God's purpose in your life. That's what He ordained you for as a believer in Jesus Christ. He ordained you for fruit bearing. He ordained you to be fruitful. That means that your life in Jesus Christ cannot fail to be fruitful. But we bring forth that fruit with patience. We bring it forth with patience. And so that's one more thing about the harvest that I want us to think about this morning. The patience for the harvest. We have to have patience as we are allowing God to work His promises in our lives for His own glory. How is that patience demonstrated? Folks, it's demonstrated back in the first part of the verse, okay? So now that you've seen the outcome, and God has guaranteed that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It can never be in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, go back to the first part of the verse. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. How should we respond to the promise of the harvest? We should respond by being steadfast and unmovable and continuing to faithfully serve the Lord. While you're waiting for the fruit to grow, for the harvest to come into the barn, while you're waiting, you keep on working for Christ. You stand in faith, and don't let your confidence be shaken in the certainty of the harvest. The size of the harvest, the timing of the harvest, that's up to God. But the certainty of the harvest is sure. Today, we live in an age when it seems like reaping may be more difficult. Victories may seem fewer and farther between. Lots of people talk about that. It may seem like it takes more effort to cultivate the soil and to plant the seed and to tend and water the seed of the Word. But don't be discouraged, because God never guaranteed us an easy harvest. You know, verse 58, look again at the verse. He says, "Ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, that word labor there is a different word than the word work. So, early in the verse, he talks about the work of the Lord. That word work refers to our tasks, our employment, or our assigned responsibilities from Christ. So, the work of the Lord is whatever work Christ has given you to do. Right? But the word labor is a different word. Originally, it had the idea of wailing and beating the breast. So it speaks of hard effort. This word labor is talking about toil, sweat, and tears that we must put into the fields of the harvest in the heat of the day. Yes, the harvest is a hard work. It is a labor, a toiling in the Lord. But do not faint. Do not be discouraged, because as long as this age continues, we have a promise of fruitfulness. No matter how dark the world gets, no matter how abnormal things may seem, as long as we're still here, the promises of God's Word still apply. So what should we do? We should be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What should we do in the very strange world in which we are living today? We should be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Believers, stay right in there. And keep tending those fields and working hard, and intensify your prayers and ground yourself in faith and claim the promises of God's Word and keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. Just do whatever job has given you to do and give the results to Him. Trust Him with the harvest. So I want to ask you a very important question. What are you working for in this life most? Really? What are you working for? Really? Okay? Think about it. You working for a good retirement? You working to pay off all your bills and enjoy a comfortable middle-class American lifestyle? Are you working to give your kids a good send-off into that great big world out there? Are you working to complete your ever-present to-do list, you know, it never goes away, it just keeps getting longer? Are you working to enjoy the weekends, have a good time, pursue your favorite hobbies? Are you working to make a name for yourself? Or rise up the ladder of success? Or make a name for your company? Or are you working for a crown? For eternal rewards? For an eternal harvest? What are you working for, really? That's what this message really boils down to. If you're working for an earthly payoff, earthly possessions, earthly pleasures, sadly, you could be disappointed in your harvest. Those seeds may not bring forth much fruit. But if you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, you cannot be disappointed. So keep your sights set on the crowning day. Again, Paul wants us to take our focus from the here and now to the hereafter. He wants us to lift our eyes off of the present moment, and he wants us to see that heavenly prize, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that we learned about from Philippians 3 a few weeks ago. Our focus in life needs to be on an eternal reward, because the judgment seat of Christ is very real. One day we will stand there and we will receive rewards for the things done in this body. The gold, the silver, the precious stones that were built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ will stand the test of fire for eternity. That day is very real, and it is drawing near. It's just as certain as if it were here today. Could you imagine yourself standing before the Lord for the final reckoning? There'll be no greater joy than to hear "well done" from the lips of our Savior. Nothing better than that. There will be no greater thrill than to receive an everlasting crown from His nail-pierced hands. Folks, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing that you could work for that's worth more than that. There is no harvest in this world that can begin to compare to the harvest of working the work of the Lord. And on that day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you look back on your life that was lived for Jesus Christ, you will be able to say without a moment's hesitation, without any doubts or reservations, that it was never in vain. And I want to encourage you today, believer, this three-part series from 1 Corinthians 15:58 had basically one purpose, and that was to encourage you. To encourage you to be steadfast and unmovable. Plant yourself on that foundation that God has given us by faith. Plant yourself. Bolt yourself to that foundation. Be always aboundingly fruitful, and know, know, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your work for the Lord in this world is never in vain. Canadian missionary John Getty landed on the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific in the year 1848. The island that he landed on, that he chose to evangelize, was inhabited by dangerous cannibals. It was a risk for him even to set foot upon that island, let alone to make that place the center of his gospel ministry. Shortly after arriving there, he wrote these words: "In the darkness, degradation, pollution, and misery that surround me, I look forward in faith to the time when some of these poor islanders will unite in the triumph song of ransomed souls. Wow, that's a focus of faith, isn't it? He said, I look forward in faith to the time when some of these precious people will join me and others around the throne of God as redeemed people. That's a focus on the future harvest. You see there, his focus on the eternal fruit. 24 years later, John Getty died on that same island. And you want to know what's written on his tombstone? His epitaph? This is what it says. In memory of John Getty, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen here. That's fruitfulness. That's a crown of rejoicing. Christian, what will your memorial be? I asked you to think about it at the beginning of the service. Will it be a testimony of fruitfulness or faithlessness? John Getty won his island for Christ. He did what he was supposed to do. He was faithful where God put him. And now we need to go and do the same. Believer, you go and do the same, like John Getty. If not an island, then your home, your family, your friends and neighbors, your company, your street, your town, your ministry, your work for the Lord, whatever God has given you, whatever arena He has placed you in, whatever task He gives you to do, whether it is great or small, go forth and bear fruit, everlasting fruit, in the power of our resurrected Christ. He is worthy. He is worthy of our faithful service. Would you bow your heads with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to sing number 386 as a closing song, All for Jesus. I'm sorry, I believe it's number 500. Change that, number 500, I think is the number. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for a moment right now, though, let me just ask you to think about a couple of important questions. Now, the first thing I'd like you to think about is this. You cannot bear fruit, like I was speaking about this morning, until you've been born again in the family of God. Okay, the seed of the Word has to germinate in your heart and life. And the way that happens is through faith. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and hell, when you trust in Him alone to wash away your sins in His blood and to give you the gift of eternal life that you do not deserve, when you believe in Him from your heart, you are born again. And that's when you become a fruitful, fruit-bearing branch in His true vine. But until you receive the Lord, you're not going to bring forth eternal fruit. And so I want you to understand that because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that is not in debate, okay? That is a settled fact. Because He is alive today, He has the power to give you eternal life today. Now, the reason He died was because of our sins. So He died for our sins, and then He rose again from the dead. That is the good news of the gospel. My friend, have you believed in that gospel message? Has there been a time in your life where you realized that you were a guilty sinner that needed saving? That you were the guilty sinner that deserved to die because of your sins against a holy God, and understanding your lost and sinful condition, that you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for heaven and for everlasting life? Has there been a time in your life where you were saved? If not, my friend, I want to encourage you to make that decision. I'm burdened for some who might be here today or viewing over the YouTube, and you've heard the gospel preached in recent weeks. Perhaps you've not yet made a decision for the Lord. You've been putting that off. You've been saying, I can take care of that later. I don't really need to get saved today. My friend, today, now, the Bible says, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no better time than for you to open your heart to the Lord Jesus than right now. As the Spirit of God is convicting you of your need for salvation, would you receive Him today? Now, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and again, nobody's looking around, I'd like to ask a very important question. If you have a testimony today that you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, that you are saved and you love the Lord Jesus, would you slip up your hand wherever you are? Just slip it up for a moment. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking but me. I'd just like to take a moment to look around. Thank you. You may put your hands down, and thank you for those testimonies. Now, not every hand was raised, and I don't always understand why people raise or don't raise a hand, and I'm not your judge. But my friend, I want you to understand this. If you're not sure today that you're saved, you need to get that matter settled, and I would love to help you with that. I would love to speak to you after the service about making that decision to receive the Lord. Now, who would say with an upraised hand, Pastor, I'm not sure today I'm saved, and I need to get that matter settled. God is convicting in my heart that I need to be saved. I need the Lord Jesus to be my Savior, to wash away my sins. Is there somebody who would say that with an upraised hand? I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I'm gonna let you know, Pastor, that I need to be saved. And I'm not going to call you out. That's why I have people's heads bowed and eyes closed. But I'd like to pray for you. Friend, please, don't put it off. Who would say today with an upraised hand, I need to be saved? I can't see any hands at home, but my friend, if you're at home viewing today on YouTube, would you just bow your head wherever you are right now? Would you take a moment to have a heart-to-heart with the Lord and just let Him know that you need to be saved, that you're believing in Him as your Savior from sin and hell, and you're trusting Him for eternal life in heaven? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you'll call out to Him from the faith in your heart, believing that He's not just the Lord Jesus, but that you're taking Him as your Lord Jesus, my friend, He'll save you. Would you do that right now? Wherever you are today, right there in your living room, would you receive the Lord? Now, if you receive Christ, please contact us through our channel or our webpage. We'd love to rejoice with you in your decision. Christian, I want to ask you a very important question right now. Would you take some time to have a heart-to-heart with God about this matter? What are you giving your life to? What are you working for? And I want to challenge you today that with the Lord's help, to set the focus of your life and your faith on the purpose of bearing eternal fruit. That's the work that God is doing in you and through you. Do you desire that kind of fruitfulness? Will you continually abide in the vine so that you can bring forth much fruit? Will you allow His Word to do its full work in you, to transform you, so that His grace can spill over in the lives of people around you? Will you be faithful to Him as a witness, depending upon His boldness to open your mouth to share Christ? I can't imagine that there's a Christian here today or viewing at home today that doesn't need to meditate and to decide to allow the Lord Jesus to have His full work and way in our lives that we might be fruitful. What in your life as a believer might be getting in the way of your fruitfulness? Sin, self-centeredness, the wrong focus of living, perhaps. I want to challenge you to set those things aside and purpose to bring forth fruit. I'm going to ask the piano to begin playing, and let's just take some time right now for those individual conversations with the Lord. Thank you. Piano will play one more stanza.
Take your songbook now. We're going to sing that song that she was just playing, All for Jesus, number 500, and we'll stand as we sing.
All for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform His bidding, let my feet run in His way. See Jesus only, let my lips speak forth His praise. All for Jesus, let my lips speak forth His praise. All for Jesus, let my lips speak forth His praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all besides.